Please open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. If you were to ask me what my favorite verse was, you'd get a different answer on different days. Things that happen in our life make certain things resonate for us a little bit more than others. Maybe it's because of a struggle. Maybe it's a rejoicing. Whatever the case be, there's different verses that seem to stick in our minds at different times. But Hebrews chapter 13 contains two verses that I always come back to. Verses that provide a gentle admonition, but really provide a lot of comfort. Comfort that we need pretty often. Comfort that we need to come back to and remind ourselves on a regular basis. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, Hebrews 13 and verse 5, he says, "Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" You know, on lots of occasions in Scripture, God promised to abide with his people. He promised them his presence. In Genesis chapter 28 and verse 15, he said, "Behold, I am with you and keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you." In Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 6, it says, "Be strong and courageous." That we kind of come around to that phrase pretty often within the Old Testament. "Be strong and courageous. Do not fear nor be in dread, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you." Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you." 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 22. "For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself." 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 20. "David said to Solomon his son, be strong and courageous." There's our phrase again. "And do it. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, is with you. He will not leave you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the house of the Lord is finished." And sometimes we go to the Psalms as well and see similar sentiments. Psalm 37 and verse 25. "I have been young and now I am old, yet I have seen the righteous forsaken," or not seen the righteous forsaken, "or his descendants begging bread." Verse 28, "For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his godly ones. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked will be cut off." The Lord continues in Isaiah chapter 41. "Do not fear, I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. Keep your eyes on him. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." And verse 17, "The afflicted and needy are seeking water, but there is none, and their tongue is parched with thirst. I, the Lord, will answer them myself. As the God of Israel, I will not forsake them." So it's no wonder that the Hebrew writer there in chapter 13 is making this statement, quoting, "I will never leave you or forsake you. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" What I want to do tonight is look for that gentle admonition and that comfort that is within these couple of verses. There are blessings that accompany the presence of God. We find here in these two verses that he mentions three things. He mentions contentment, he mentions help, and he mentions the absence of fear. Now, if we just look at those three things and just look at ourselves honestly, we can look at those three things and say, "I need those. I need those three things." You see, the book of Hebrews provides that foundation for faithfulness to Jesus Christ. It admonishes faithfulness to Christ, stating that he is the creator, he is the exalted, above all things that are both seen and unseen. The Hebrew writer points out that his sacrificial life and his death ended a temporary covenant and began an everlasting one that provides true forgiveness of sins. The writer continues to provide that evidence that his resurrection from the dead proved his power over Satan and death, and that his position in heaven secures for those who follow him a place in the presence of God the Father. You see, the letter written to the Hebrews is full of comfort and hope. But it kind of leads up to chapter 13, verse 5 and 6, when he makes this statement, you know, since these things are true concerning Jesus Christ, all those things he's talked about up to this point, since they're all true, then this is what you can find. You can have these blessings that come from the presence of God. And so let's think about the blessing of contentment. Contentment seems rare in this life. Just look around at people and you see a lack of contentment in everything. Just go ask a neighbor or a coworker what they're happy about in their life. And my experience is they can't usually tell you much they're happy about. You know, maybe they've finally accomplished something and they might point to that, but usually one thing is replaced with another thing. So we might say, well, I want to own my first home. And so we work a long time and we own that home. And then we decide, well, I'm not really happy with this home. I want a different home. And so they replace one goal that they've attained with another goal. Now, I'm not saying ambition is necessarily a problem as long as it's in the right priorities and has the right place in your life with God being first. But when we're talking about contentment, think about the state that the Hebrews were in. They were in this point in which they have accomplished certain things, and they were thinking, I may lose these things. Now, just imagine for a moment you've worked all of your life to maybe build up to a point where you can retire, and suddenly something is happening in which you think it could all be gone. It could all be taken away. That's the position that the Hebrews are in. And so we struggle generally with contentment because contentment is satisfaction at a basic level, just kind of at a basic definition. It's satisfaction. And a lot of times we're not satisfied. Point to anything in your life. Point to your health, and there's probably something that you're not happy with about yourself that needs to be improved. Maybe it's, you know, I need to lose a few pounds. Maybe it's how bald we are back there on the back of the head. Maybe it's, you know, I've got a pain here or pain there, or I'm struggling with this or that. You know, it's all sorts of things we can point to with our health and say, I'm not very content. I'm not very satisfied with where I'm at right now. It could be lots of other things. It could be a job. It could be the weather. It could be just everything. Everything that we have in our life can have a lack of satisfaction. And one of the issues then is that we know what it means to be content, being satisfied with what you have, but what made that so difficult for them was that danger of losing what they'd worked for. How can you be content? How can you be satisfied when you think it might be gone tomorrow? Now, we may not be in the same position that the Hebrews were in, but we live in a chaotic world. Now, granted, in the United States, we have more stability than I think you'd find anywhere else in the world, despite the fact that we've got turmoil that goes on socially and politically within our country from time to time. But as far as the Christian life is concerned, we have more stability here than in most parts of the world. But nevertheless, we kind of look at the way things are going and wonder, will I be able to teach and preach the truth honestly and completely for my entire life? Or would that right somehow disappear? Would there be some danger of that in the future? And so then we see that we're not all that different then from the Hebrews. And we could find ourselves in some type of a similar circumstance. They were experiencing the possibility of loss and some unpredictability. But the world is always unpredictable. If you'd have asked me last year if we were going to be back in a severe drought this year, I would have told you no. But look where we are. The year started off pretty good, and then it's like the rain just stopped. And here we are, what are we, a foot behind in rain or so. And we're desperately praying to receive more rain. That's unpredictable. We didn't necessarily know that was coming. I realize that the weathermen say they predict these things with patterns and different things, but in my experience, they don't really do a very good job of doing so from year to year. Maybe your job is providing you difficulty. Maybe you're not very happy with the work that you're doing at the moment. Maybe you're thinking, I'm working outside, I sure would like to have an indoor job. Maybe you sit at a desk all day and you think, I sure would like to have a job that I could move around a little bit instead of sitting at a desk all the time. Maybe you don't have the advancement opportunities that you'd like to have or thought you might have. Those are unpredictability. Financial markets tend to be uncertain. They go real well for a while, and then there's usually some big correction, and people moan because they lose lots of money in the market from time to time. That's the unpredictability of the world that we live in. Even our health is sometimes unpredictable. From year to year, we have something happen that we didn't expect to happen. We get news from the doctor that there's this problem that showed up in this test or your blood work or what have you. And it was just not on the radar before that point. Family relationships can be problematic and use up resources and cause stress and all sorts of problems. This material world is very unpredictable. But that does not mean that we cannot be content. We are told that there is a blessing that awaits Christians. Christians that learn to be content. And God's presence is what brings us that contentment. The Hebrew writer is telling us that just God's presence alone will bring contentment to our lives. The circumstances in this world will never be perfect. The job will never be perfect. The weather will never be perfect. Just look at us. We complain when it's hot. We complain when it's cold. We complain when it's windy. We complain when it's rainy. What do we do? We complain about the weather a whole lot. And that's just one small example. Despite the fact that we have all these facilities that are our homes and this building and everything that shield us from most of that. And yet, we find that these things just can't be depended on. But God can always be depended on. We have in God the Father and in Jesus His Son everything that we need to have to live a life of complete contentment. Think about the book of Lamentations. Lamentations is basically a dirge over the destruction of Jerusalem. In chapter 3 and verse 21, he says, "This I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him." In the midst of all this destruction and how sad it was to see, here are these words, "The Lord is my portion." In essence, what he's saying is, everything I need is in God. I may not like other things that are happening, but what I need is in God. In Psalm 24 and verse 1, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place?" Then Psalm 84 and verse 11, "The Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly." God's not promising that he's going to make the job perfect or the weather perfect or the house perfect or anything else. What he's promising is perfection in him. Contentment in him. He is promising his presence. Psalm 16 and verse 11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Contentment is found with the one who does not desert nor forsake his children, despite everything else. We can find contentment in a sea of turmoil that is in this world. But then he provides this promise of help. To be a helper means to run to the cry, perhaps talking about those in danger, to comfort them, or to bring them aid. The Greek word is two words put together, to call and to run. And when placed in the context of God, we call and he runs to us. He comes to our aid. Unfortunately, a lot of people see God as some cruel being that watches from above, expecting man to serve some arbitrary interest or to provide some sort of entertainment. That's not who God is. God is benevolent. God is loving. God is merciful. And when he says that he will be our helper, he means it. People will say, well, if God's not going to help us with this situation, then we'll have to do it ourselves, thinking that God ought to rescue them from particular circumstance. But what a lot of people miss, and the world in general refuses to accept, is that the human race got itself into this mess by sinning against God. And sin has consequences. We can be forgiven of sin and still experience consequences, sometimes for a lifetime. Now God is telling the world through the gospel of Christ that all the help that you ever need in order to deal with these things is available, especially regarding your sins and your sorrows and your difficulties. But you have to be willing to accept the authority and the rule of his Son as King in your life, as your Savior. That's what the text is telling us. There will always be help from God for those who are in Christ Jesus. The flip side of what people think God is they think of God more like a cartoon would depict some fairy godmother that would just wave a wand and fix their whole life, and then they're just going to go on from there living to be the princess. That doesn't fit either. But when we see God as he is, then we see what a wonderful and great promise it is for him to say, I am your helper. I am there for you. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 29, Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands. In other words, losing these things. That's what he means when he says left. Losing house, brothers, sisters, mother, father, children, or lands, for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive then 100-fold now and this time houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. There's always going to be a cost to serving the Lord. But he says what you gain far outweighs it. Psalm 28, verse 7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts and I am helped. My heart exults and with my song I give thanks to him. Or Psalm 33, 20, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Psalm 121, 1 and 2, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. That's the really incredible part. The one true and living God, the God that has the power of life itself and the power of creation and the continued existence of an entire universe,
says, I'll help you. I will be there for you. And he is so great and so powerful that he can do that for every single one of us. And because God is always present, then he is always able to help his children at all times and without fail. In fact, he helps us when we can't help ourselves. Psalm 10:14, but you do see, for you note mischief and vexation, that you may take it into your hands. To you the helpless commits himself. You have been the helper of the fatherless. In other words, those that can't do something for themselves. Psalm 46, verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. A lot of times we talk about the Lord being, you know, our rock, our fortress, you know, the place in which we can hide. And when those statements are made, I always think of, you know, maybe some terrible storm that we need to be able to find refuge from, to where that storm will not take our life or harm us in some particular way. God is who we run to. It's like the cave that you'd go to in order to hide from that storm. That's why we describe him as a rock or a fortress. It's a safe place because we are with the Lord. And he helps us when we're discouraged. Psalm 42:5, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil with me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him. Excuse me, my salvation. One of the reasons why contentment can be so fleeting for us is because of those times when we're just discouraged. And a lot of times we're discouraged because we don't see an answer to what the issue is for us. God says, why are you cast down? Place your hope in me. That's the one place we can place our trust that will never fail us. You know, those investments, the financial market, the bank account, the job, the house, all of those things are temporary and can be very fleeting, but the Lord is not. The Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he says, I am there for my people. And so in those moments when we're either helpless or we are discouraged or even when we don't even have the means to help ourselves. Psalm 70, verse 5, but I am poor and needy. Hasten to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. This is similar to being in a helpless situation, but this is not described as being, you know, a fatherless child, but perhaps a grown individual that normally would have the ability to figure out or handle something. But he says, I'm poor and needy. In other words, I need something from God that I cannot provide myself. There's a point of realization that we must reach, that we understand that there are some things that are within our realm of control, and that realm is probably a lot smaller than we think it is. And everything else, we have to trust God to handle those things outside our realm of control. And even within that realm of control, we only have that much control because God has granted us the ability to handle those things. And so when you look at it that way, you realize that everything then falls under that umbrella of we need God. We cannot do it alone. But sort of like the topping for all of this is a realization that when we revere God, when we look at him the way that we should, that he's standing right next to us. Psalm 115 and verse 11, you who fear the Lord, that revere him, that hold him in that high regard that he deserves to be in our life, we trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. God is that help with our problems, our cares, our sorrows, our everything that we face. God is there. And then that third thing, the blessing of having no cause to fear. The slide says no fear, but we understand that just the fact that we live in such a chaotic world produces a certain amount of fear, doesn't it? It just instills that within us. You know, there was a discussion amongst a couple of my friends recently that were talking about finding a snake in the backyard. And so we kind of had that little discussion of, well, are you afraid of snakes? And they said, well, you know, I don't mind having certain snakes, but when it comes to one that can cause me great harm, in other words, a venomous snake, you know, I've got a healthy amount of fear in that regard. Well, that's because we have an understanding of what it can do to us. And so there are cases in which we have fear. But God is saying, despite the fact that there are things in this world that can do you harm, when you place your trust in the Lord, then that fear dissipates because God will take care of us. Now, He may not prevent that snake from biting me. He may not prevent something from causing the end of my life. But my security is not about this life. My security is about my spiritual well-being. And so when we say, I will not fear, what can man do to me? There's a lot of things man can do to me. He can harm me. He can take my life. The whole point is, even if they do, is that really something to fear? And I would add to that, fear to the point of not having our trust in God. Now, fear is a feeling. It's an emotion. And it's based on that experience and understanding, just like understanding that snake that is venomous could do great harm to me. You know, when we're children, we have to learn those things. We have to learn, you know, what is hot and what is cold. And something that's very hot and something that's very cold, both of those things can harm me in some way. We say, well, I felt afraid because I knew what was about to happen. I've seen it happen before. Past experience caused me to be afraid of what was about to happen or of what that person was about to do. So fear is this sense of dread, distress, and anxiety that comes from an understanding, an experience, or a memory. The recipients of the Hebrew letter had some painful memories. You see, a lot of these people had witnessed the initial persecution. Think Saul. Before he came to a belief in Christ, he was chasing people down in order to imprison them, tearing families apart, simply because they believed in Christ. Many of these Hebrews had seen that happen, and now this persecution is coming around and is ramping up, and so they were afraid. They'd had bad memories about what had happened before. And so there in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32, if you're still in Hebrews, you can turn back a couple of pages. Chapter 10, verse 32, he says, recall the former days. Think back. When after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with suffering, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, sometimes being partners with those so entreated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. They'd had a bad experience previously, and kind of the way I look at this is they just didn't want to see it happen again. They didn't want to go through it again. How many of us have something in the past we'd rather not experience again? Probably every one of us could raise our hand and say yes. But fear prompts us to act in one of two ways. We fight or we flee. But this verse instructs us, don't do either one. You don't have to fight and you don't have to flee. The Lord is my helper. The Lord will handle it ultimately. Again, He may not remove a circumstance that we'd like removed, but He will provide the security that we need. And with the Lord as our helper, we have every defense against our fears, whether it's people, whether it's situations or conditions, no matter what it is. Luke 12, verse 4, I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do to you, but I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. That's God himself. He is the only one that has that power and authority over that which is eternal within us, our spirit. Matthew records it a little bit differently and says, do not fear those who kill the body and cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. So the Hebrew writer says, he's the one that controls all of it. Place your trust in him.
And what really provides the most fear? Okay, go back to the snake in the backyard. You notice it before it bites you. You probably have some idea of how to defend yourself. Maybe it's a hoe or a shovel nearby. Maybe it's just leaving the area and leaving it alone. You know, all sorts of things that we understand that we might be able to use to defend ourselves against that venomous snake. However, it is uncertainties, really, that kind of cause us the most fear. And we live in a world today that feeds those uncertainties. What if, what if, what if, what if, what if? I mean, you can't get away from it. And it's speculation. What if, you know, the dollar falls through the floor tomorrow? What if the financial market crashes? What if certain foods are not available in the grocery store? What if COVID never goes away? What if, what if, what if? It's, the world keeps pelting us with all these uncertainties that they have no answer for. We cannot know tomorrow until tomorrow comes. What did Jesus say? Sufficient is the day for its own trouble. We got enough to deal with today without worrying about tomorrow. But it is those uncertainties that provide probably the most fear in our lives. But when we're talking about God, there is no uncertainty because he completely reveals himself, completely reveals his will, and completely reveals the blessings of following that will. The blessings of being a son of God. He sees everything with perfect clarity. He judges with perfect understanding. And he loves with a perfect love. That is our God. So rather than fear the world, we need to place our trust in God. Psalm 91, verses 1 and 2. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Next time those uncertainties are providing all of that fear in your life, go to God in prayer and express something along those lines. I trust you. Help me to push everything else out of the way and focus wholly and completely on my trust in you. In Jeremiah 1 and verse 8, do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. We've seen these promises in the past. We've seen God fulfill those promises. And so when the Hebrew writer says, this is where your trust ought to be, all doubt should be gone. God has always fulfilled his promise to help his people. John 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let them be afraid. We don't have to live in fear of the uncertain. We can live in trust with that which is certain, our God. And so now you see why I say, I kind of always come back to Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6 as my go-to verses to remind me of those things that I really need to keep in perspective, to provide the comfort when sometimes things are overwhelming. Let's just be honest about that. Sometimes we feel overwhelmed. Where do we go with that? Go to God. God promises contentment, help, and the absence or alleviation of fear. Let's conclude this lesson with a prayer. Would you join me, please? Our great and glorious God in heaven, the one from whom all life exists, the one whom is in control of all things, we want to place our trust in you. We have spent years building up our faith, and we need to utilize that faith and trust in you despite the uncertainty of things that are around us. We pray that when we start to have those feelings of being overwhelmed, that we will turn and look to you. We understand that you have given these great promises to us to be our helper, to comfort us and help us no matter what happens in this life. And we pray that we will always look to you in faith and find that joy and comfort that can only be found with you. We pray that we will always have that understanding that this world is never going to be trustworthy. Only you are truly trustworthy. We thank you for the Son, through whom we have the forgiveness of sins, this hope of salvation. We thank you for your loving guidance and your presence with us. We thank you so much for the love that you have shown to us. We pray all this in the name of the great and glorious Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. I hope that you find the same kind of comfort that I do from those verses and that it helps you this evening. Number 420 has been selected as an invitation song. If you're here tonight and, you know, maybe you feel lost. Maybe you feel some of that uncertainty. If you'd like the support of your brethren, whether we're talking about that you've gone astray and sinned or not, if you need the support and help of your brethren, we're here for you. Sometimes we can't always tell that something is happening for you or something is uncertain in your life. But we do want to help. Just make it known to us. Let us know that, you know, you need some encouragement, a loving embrace, to sit down or kneel together and pray together. Because we all have those moments where we need help. God has promised that help. And through all of the New Testament, when he uses that little phrase, one another, he teaches us how much we are to depend on one another for a little bit of direction, to correct some course in our life, a little bit of encouragement, and a whole lot of love that we can show for each other. So if we can do that for you, if we can help you, please come forward while we stand and while we sing.